Hey, your parents are here, Matt. Show them respect. Okay. And I have a little bit different lesson than one that you're used to. Nonetheless, I think it will be very, very applicable. It's titled 14 Years. 14 Years. In the first passage that Jason read, Galatians 2:1, and after an interval of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Paul's making reference to something that happened 14 years prior to his writing. It's in relation to an event. 14 years from Paul's conversion, now, which was AD 33. And so the event that Paul refers to in his second return to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, would have been about 44 AD, somewhere right around there. This is a 14-year reference to the events of the past. And then a second passage, a 14-year reference to the vision of a future. In that second passage, 2 Corinthians 12:2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know or out of body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And this letter to the Corinthians was probably written about 56, AD 56, right around there, 55, 56. And then this event would have occurred about AD 40. And so Paul had a vision from God that he was caught up to heaven. Now, Paul had a severe weakness, he would go on to say, a thorn in the flesh, which was humbling him in 2 Corinthians 11:7. Now, some say that it was his anti-Christian behavior of the past which was haunting him on the mission field. It most certainly was. I mean, you were a killer of Christians. Now you're going out promoting Christ. Might be a bit of a trust issue here. But I think a more plausible thing was that there was some kind of physical hindrance he had. Many believe that it was, as Galatians 4:15 states, that Paul had an eye problem, an eye condition. He said, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And then later on in Galatians 6:11, he says, see how large of letters I'm writing with my own hand. It's believed that Paul was suffering from a first century eye condition, and obviously from the demonstration of his pronouncement of judgment on Elymas being blind. If you can't see, that's a very difficult thing. It would be very humbling. We don't know what the answer is for sure, but we know that he had a weakness. It humbled him. And that it would continue to humble him because he prayed for God to remove it three times. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You're going to carry this on into the future so that you always be humble. So it was a 14-year vision for the future. And then there's a third 14-year reference I want to make. A 14-year reference to the past and a vision for the future. Today is the 14th anniversary of our arrival in Camp Hill. On August 14th, 2002 is when we came. And like Paul, there is much we can review about our past 14 years. There's also an aspect of some things we need to discuss concerning the vision for the future. So let's start the review of the past and a vision for the future. 14 years of the past, I want to give you through the eyes of a preacher what 14 years has been like here, first of all. Now, it was Wednesday, August 14, 2002. We arrived in a Penske moving truck. That's just a general Penske truck. I didn't actually take a picture of a Penske truck. But we made the 1,022-mile trip from Osceola, Iowa. In tow was a wife, four children, and a cat named Jesse. Okay? Adam was 16. Abby was all the way down at 6 years old. Jesse was two. Jesse was a slob, too. Anyway, He'd just lay around on the couch watching cat shows on TV. But we parked the moving van in front of the rental home, and it was on a Wednesday night. I came here, and then some men of the church, like Ron Kemp, Bob Williams, Lance Decker, Justin Wetzel, Brian and Josh Galler, Tony Terrace, Barry Fogle. It was a big group of them came and helped unload the moving van. And it only took about less than an hour to do it. It took a lot of hours to load the thing, but they had it all out. And my back and my family were very happy to have your help in that process. But I want to talk about the church on a little deeper basis. The leadership at that time, we had four elders, one of which is here right now, but not an elder. That's Alan Garner. Barry Fogle, Wally Evans, and Bob Williams were the other three elders. We had nine deacons, two semi-retired preachers, Paul Cantrell and Randy Pritchett. There were about 145 members of the congregation, and include about 20 high schoolers. On my first Sunday, I began a series of lessons on the afterlife. I remember it well. So, what about the congregation? It was our initial observation. What did we see as the preacher's family of this congregation? I can tell you what I saw. It was obvious that there were a lot of flaming encouragers and flaming servants here. That was their giftedness. We knew that before we came here. I tested you in my mind during the interview process. That's why my wife likes you so much. She's a flaming encourager, and there's a lot of birds of the same feather here. And, you know, some of the standouts in these areas were Bob and Beth Williams, Wally and Grace Evans, Sue Smith, Jennifer Crowden. Her laugh. You got to record her laugh before we go. We'll just play it before each service, and we'll all be happy, right? You had Nita Hammersmith. Remember her? Boy, she could encourage you right back to the Stone Age if she had to. You had a lot of helpers, Jay Corbett, Russell Pierce, Ron and Sue Kemp, Lance and Tammy Decker, Karen DePofi, she's here, Ann Bauer, who recently passed away. These were all people who really stood out to me. And after the sermon, we had a potluck meal, fellowship meal, or love feast, whichever congregational background you come from. And there was so much food, so many smiles, and such great laughter that it was obvious of what your strengths were. Jesus said in John 13, 34, and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also have love for one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." You were and have always been that type of congregation. This congregation had many men and women who were willing to teach as well. At one point, Paul Cantrell gave me a list of 40 men and women who had agreed that they would teach a class. When you're looking at less than 150, that is huge. There are congregations all over the country that don't have anybody who wants to stand up. Here it was a matter of when could we get you on the docket. And today, the original group of 150, 75% have now graduated, moved on, or passed away. So in 14 years, a lot can change in a congregation. Over the years, we've bumped over the 200 average in attendance many times and drifted back to the 180s. We've always vacillated between that. We'll cover that in the second part of this lesson. And but the youth group, let's talk about it. Play this video here. I want you to see. No, go back. This is a video. Can you click it? Dave will show you how to do that. This is a video I took in the first year where we're singing. That's Alan's head there. Okay. They're sitting. No, they moved back a seat. There's Warren Evans. Jason Kroll is in here. Guy Deitch. There's a lot of people. Bob Williams is there. And in preparation for this sermon, I went through 1,000 pictures. I was really happy and sad because there's a lot of people who aren't here. And so you can see this was taken very early on. Lou Baccio had just gotten here. And if as we go back here, there's Tim. That's Tim. Can you believe it? There's Frank and Pat. And there's somebody else coming in there. But I'm looking through pictures and videos that were taken, and I estimate 75% of the people are not even here anymore. Some have become unfaithful, some have died, some have moved away, are still faithful. You know, we really need to appreciate who we have here today.
Yes, sir.
Because we don't know what tomorrow will hold for us. But let's go to the youth group. Youth group at that time was huge, with 20 high schoolers and about 25 or more pre-high school. This picture was taken at Brian Dowler's swimming pool on one of the snacks that they used to have. Grant Deitch and Larry Mackey were heavily involved in the area of education. It's one of the reasons why Jan and I wanted to come here. You took your youth group very seriously. It wasn't just a matter of a couple people. The parents took ownership of it, and they made sure that those kids would grow up in the faith. It wasn't long before a group of parents asked me if I'd do spiritual giftedness. In that first class, with about 5 guests, some of which converted since then, there was about 25 kids in there, and we took months and took them through spiritual giftedness. We loved the Mid-South Tour. We thought that was a genius thing to introduce kids to the colleges. Bible Bowl, the camps on both sides of the state that they can go to. They really had a great thing going at that time. Most of us, most of these are living in other locations now who've graduated. But the fact is, most of them did stay faithful in the end, a higher rate than what the average is. And that's because they took the youth group very seriously. Missions, here's another thing. You had a few ministries beside the youth ministry. Randy Pritchett was still doing the prison ministry. Patty Williams, Sue Smith, Margaret Pownell, Lisa McGarvey all utilized the deaf ministry for Steve and Janine Radzinko. Bob and Beth Williams, Don Pownell, and Ivan were involved in Ghanaian missions. See, Ivan, there you are right there. You look so much younger back then. Anyway, Jay got me interested in the India missions. I don't know what that cow's eating. It looks like he's eating an axle from a vehicle. That's why I like that photo there. But Bob Williams personally introduced me to the work in Ghana. And since then, we've had many members make other mission trips into other areas of the world. Jay got me going to India. Bob got me going to Ghana. The ministries. In the past 14 years, there have been many ministries added to our arsenal of weapons we could use against the wiles of the devil. There's the car repair ministry. I know most of you have been helped with that before, but if you're new here and your car runs poorly, let me know. We got a whole network set up for you. We'll get, if it's really bad, we'll help you get another car. We've gotten over 400 cars in the last 11 years. We actually use that to lead Raul Anavatardi, Drew's husband, to Christ. And he really was really on fire for God. And it saved the congregation hundreds of thousands of dollars over the last decade. The Golden Living Ministry. As a congregation, we adopted a nursing home about a mile from here. This has changed the daily lives of elderly. On a daily basis, it has made a difference for them. We completely redone the patio, the Alzheimer's section. I saw, isn't that vine doing great, Kathy? I'm going to go pick their grapes when they're not looking. But, I mean, it totally changed. They were able to use the patio. Done the Christmas gifts for 4 straight years. I mean, the whole room is filled with gifts. Sue Smith was the primary one to help head that up. We've had Bible study there. You're watching this morning, Golden Living. You've been doing it for years now. We have people go over there. We have 20 to 30 people every Thursday that gather, and they don't miss it. They really look forward to it. And so That's a very vital ministry. The internet ministry. We've developed one of the finest internet ministries in the Brotherhood. If you look at all these different church websites, we have a really functional website. Hundreds of sermons, hundreds of lessons. All of Paul Cantrell's material is up there. We have people all the time that have told me, yeah, I really, really like your site because you can pull in material that we could use in our own church. Very functional. It's resulted in conversions. Before Ken Morgan died, he led three people to Christ using it. We had two truckers pull up here. You know, they play our sermons on Flying J's. Breaker 19, we're out there for you, don't worry. But we had two truckers pull up in our parking lot, one member of the church baptizing, not member of the church. One lost, one saved goes in, two saved goes out. That was the result of that. We have people, truckers I run into all the time, and they say, oh yeah, I've seen that before out there. It's a functional ministry, and it just didn't happen. It took a lot of great people to make this come together. We have small home group Bible studies that have led many dozens to Christ and strengthened countless people over the last 14 years. The biblical eating ministry. You remember when we first started doing that? We haven't done it for a number of years. Good news, we're going to start doing it again. We had like 50 to 70 people here on Tuesdays and Thursdays, had to run two classes. And one of our couples together lost 215 pounds. And I had to tell you, too, that we were out passing those flyers out for Kapona. And the brother was just handing them to people who were overweight. And he didn't even think that, hey, you want to go to a biblical eating class, you know. And it's like, took about 10 minutes. He said, oh, this isn't going to work, Doug. He said, why? What are you saying? But we lost, like, one class in 8 weeks, lost 1,500 pounds. We're going to do that study again because it's really fun. The theme of it is John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. And the meal ministry. I've never seen a congregation better at providing meals for families in need. Sarah Dawson, I know you're watching. You've been a very great person for that. But there's been so many people over the years. There's no way you can lose weight in this congregation if you're sick. Okay? You can't do it. I mean, there are people I've actually heard say, no more food! No more food! And it wasn't because it was bad food, it was just too much. God's love story. Do you realize how many congregations could have really pulled that off in the Brotherhood? That was amazing. Many months. And it's actually going to be republished through 21st Century Christian. And many congregations now are going to benefit. Many have already. You did that. You're involved. You really take hold of ministries. There are many other ministries beside the prison. Soup ministry. Computer ministry. Dina Cheese had like 100 laptops donated to us from corporate Rite Aid. And we cleaned them up and gave them to inner city kids. Took 20 of them to India with us on a trip. Took a bunch more computers to Ghana. Set up things at the preacher school for them. The tea ministry for the elderly. You know, if you're over 60 or 65, whatever age group you're in, you should just stay at this congregation just for what Sue's going to have planned for you with that tea. You don't even recognize the room downstairs. It's really, really nice. A greeting ministry, VBS. Some have come, some have gone. But that's what ministries do. They come in, they have a life, and they may, some have a longer life, some have a shorter life. But we always have to be willing to innovate and take hold of those things. You've done that very well. And so from a preacher's point of view, you're an encouraging and active congregation in the kingdom, willing to make a difference for the world around us. Jesus said in Matthew 25, well done, you good and faithful servant. Get used to that saying, because it will be coming to a realm near you. You've done a great job. Now, let's talk about 14 years and a vision for the future. Seeing where we've been and where we're at, is only two-thirds of the equation. Let us now discuss a vision for the future. As a preacher, I do have a vision on my heart, and I hope that you can embrace it as well. I didn't have to go to the third heaven to have it. It's found in the same pages of the same book that you read called the Bible. The vision's already set. It's not of a miraculous nature, but of a biblical nature. And there's two very important components to this vision. Number one, it is an evangelistic vision. An evangelistic vision. We are told to take the gospel to all creation, Mark 16, 15, and 16. We have the potential right here in Camp Hill to turn the world upside down, Acts 17, 6, for the cause of Christ, no matter where we're at, Acts chapters 1, verse 8. As a church family, the goal has been defined by Jesus, and together we can have a mind to work, Nehemiah 4, 6. The church of Jesus Christ is meant to have a vision that is evangelistically minded. That's a fact. We can't get around that. Go back, read the Bible again. Jesus wants his message to the world, period. But it's more than just an evangelistic vision. Number two, it is a retentive vision. A retentive vision. Not only are we supposed to be evangelistic, but we're also to teach converts whatsoever Jesus commands of us, Matthew chapter 28. With this teaching, we grow in respect to salvation, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. We develop leadership, 1 Timothy 2, 2. We provide longevity for the present generation of Christians, Hebrews 2, verse 1 and 2. We must hang on to the souls that we convert. The saddest thing I had, and I got up this morning, looked at over 500 more pictures and put in the PowerPoint, because I wasn't going to shower you with all these different pictures. It breaks my heart to know that of that 75% that are not here today, there's a lot of them that did not stay faithful. We must make sure Christians go in, but they don't go out. We have to have a retentive vision for the entire body of Christ. This has and always will be the vision of Christ's church. That's what he called us to do. He called us to be evangelistic and retentive in our approach. We either share this vision in our co-mission with Christ or we do not. That leads to a very important question. How can we know that we at Camp Hill are really sharing this vision with Jesus? Since a vision is only of something in the future, the only way we have to quantify that today is by the plan that we have. What is on our mind? Which leads to the biggest question of all. Here it is. What is the current plan to fulfill the Great Commission vision of Jesus at the church in Camp Hill? What is it? If we don't have one, then we should never expect to actually fulfill one. We have to plan our work and work our plan, or it's all for nothing. I will be gone the next two Sundays. I'm taking Abby back to ACU, and then I'll be up with my family. On the morning of September 4th, I would like to unveil a preacher's vision. I'm keeping it to myself. I just want to put it out there. And let the elders know, and let the elders let me know, because it's very important. It's on my heart. We must have an evangelistic and a retentive vision and share that with Christ. And we can change the outcome of the next 14 years like we can never imagine, because we'll be undergirded by the one who co-missioned us to do so. Until that time, please be praying every day about the seriousness and the relevance of this topic to Camp Hill. And let us be in a position to look back 14 years from today and say, we had a vision and we chose to follow it. And then on Sunday evening, September 4th, I would like some input. Pray for 2 weeks, sermon Sunday morning, feedback Sunday night. Let's get the vision together. Think about those things while we stand and sing.